Morning, everyone. Happy Thursday. I hope you're not too thrown off by the fact that we're having SGA Chapel on Thursday. But we'll be continuing our series in the book of 1 John today, starting in chapter 3, verse 11, and going until verse 24 to get context, if you want to start turning there. In this passage, John talks about how believers follow Jesus' example and love one another. And as we see God's love for us, and as believers are changed by his love, it's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? I heard this story a while ago about someone named Corrie ten Boom. And if you don't know who Corrie ten Boom is, she lived in Holland during the time of the Holocaust. And she and her family were put into prison, into a concentration camp, because her family was hiding Jews. But she survived the Holocaust, and a few years after World War II ended, she went around traveling around Germany speaking about God's forgiveness. And she writes the story of one time she was at a church in Germany, and after she was done talking about God's forgiveness, she sees a man start walking up towards her from the back of the room. And immediately she recognizes this man as one of the prison guards from the concentration camp where she was held captive, in the same concentration camp where her sister died. And the man comes up to her, and he doesn't seem to remember who she is, but she remembers him, and he explains that he was a prison guard at Ravensbrück, at the concentration camp where Corrie ten Boom was. And he tells about how in the years since then he had become a Christian, and how he realized that God had forgiven him of all these horrible and wicked things that he had done as a prison guard. And then he reaches out his hand to shake Corrie ten Boom's hand, and he asks her for forgiveness. And as Corrie ten Boom tells the story, she explains that she knew she had to forgive him. And while her heart was cold and she didn't want to, and she couldn't imagine how, she realized that forgiveness is more about a choice than a feeling or an emotion. And so she said a quick prayer. She asked God to help her to change her heart, to desire to forgive this man. And she reaches out, shakes his hand, and says, "Brother, I forgive you." And as she ends the story, she goes on to explain that she had never known God's love so intensely as in that moment, when two sinners who were both forgiven by a loving God can respond and live out that love towards one another. And brothers and sisters, when we seek to believe the truths that we read in God's word, and when we follow Christ's example, God is growing in us this same type of love. And our main idea for the message today is that our love for our brothers and sisters gives us assurance that we are abiding in Christ. Our love for our brothers and sisters gives us assurance that we are abiding in Christ. So if you wouldn't mind, please stand with me as we read from 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 10 to help provide a little context. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You guys can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning and we realize that we can so easily be distracted by what's going on in our life, by projects that we need to finish up, by exams, finals week, next week. God, but we thank you for the privilege it is to come together and hear from your word. Lord, and even if we don't always realize it, we need to hear from your word like a beggar needs bread. We need to see your love for us and be changed by it. And so I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see the wonderful things in your word, to see this beautiful love that you have shown us in calling us your children, and that we then can respond and love our brothers and sisters and have assurance that we are your children. So I pray that you would move in our hearts today to recognize this truth and be confident in it and to live in light of it. And we ask these things in the name of your Son and by your Spirit. Amen. Again, our main idea for today is that our love for our brothers and sisters gives us assurance that we are abiding in Christ. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about this theme of abiding. We talked about how as we read God's word, we don't just want to be taking a few verses from Scripture here and there and trying to figure out how they apply to our lives, but we actually abide in the text. We remain in the text, and that changes everything about our lives. That informs and shapes our thinking. We view everything in life through the lens of Scripture. And John encourages believers to abide in the truth that the Christ that the Old Testament portrayed is Jesus. And when we believe this truth, it changes everything about us. And then before break last week, we talked about how we are reminded of God's love for us, that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, he not only forgives us of our sins, but he welcomes us into his family and calls us his children. And as a child looks like and imitates his father, as you reflect and imitate your parents in many ways, a believer imitates his father in righteousness. When we believe, we're declared righteous, but we also practice righteousness, becoming more and more like Christ. And as we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, we see that the children of God practice righteousness, but they also love their brothers and sisters. And so as we've been talking about, one of John's main purposes in writing this book is to give believers assurance that they have eternal life. And in this passage here, the first idea that John gives us to help us grow in our assurance is that he tells us that believers are not marked by hate. Now, this idea that we love one another, that we don't hate one another, isn't new to us. We hear this message all the time. And John briefly introduced this idea earlier in 1 John chapter 2. But now he goes into more detail. And he tells us not to be like Cain. Well, why aren't we like Cain. What does John mean there? Well, if you remember back to verse 10, John compares the children of God to the children of the devil. And as we've seen throughout the book of 1 John, John contrasts and compares many ideas. The idea of light and darkness, the idea of truth and lies, of life and death, being a child of God and a child of the devil. And what he does in this passage is he connects being a child of God with love, and then being a child of the devil with hate. And so think back to Genesis with me of the story of Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve are deceived by the serpent and they sin. And then God makes this promise in Genesis 3:15 to deal with evil, that a descendant of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. And from then on throughout the story, the characters in Genesis seem to be presented as either responding to that promise negatively or positively. And it seems like there's a tension between those who follow the devil and those who follow God. And John is picking that up here in 1 John. Because in Genesis 4, Moses presents Abel as someone who offers the firstborn of his flock as an offering to God. But Cain only seems to offer a sacrifice out of duty. It seems like there's an issue with their hearts here. Abel's disposition of the heart is one where he loves God and worships God in faith, as we read in Hebrews 11. But Cain's disposition of the heart seems to be one of anger and resentment, of hate, where he does his own thing and doesn't obey and follow God with his heart. And then, as you know, Cain ends up killing his brother. And so John is reading Genesis, and he's warning believers. In verse 12, he says, "We are not like Cain. We do not resemble Cain, who resembles the devil. We resemble God." Someone who is like Cain is a murderer. See, God gives life. But someone who resembles the devil takes life. And everyone recognizes that murder is wrong. Even unbelievers see that this is a problem. What Cain did is the most serious offense. He took someone's life. Unless we think we're off the hook because we've never killed anyone. In verse 15, John equates thoughts and desires with actions. And that's not a new concept for us. We see this teaching echoed in Jesus' teaching as recorded in Matthew 5, where Matthew writes that if we're angry, we're liable for judgment as though we had killed someone. Or if we lust after someone, it's as though we have committed adultery in our heart. And so what we saw in Genesis and what we see in Matthew and now what John is getting at here in 1 John is that God is not merely concerned with our outward actions, but he's concerned with our heart. Beloved, where is your heart? Are you frustrated? Angry? Resentful? Hateful? Let's repent and seek life, because this is a matter of life and death. John talked about loving and hating our brothers earlier in this book in chapter 2, and he says that if we hate our brothers, we're walking in darkness. But here he goes deeper. He says that if someone harbors hate, if someone's life is dominated by anger and hate, that may be a sign that he or she is not a child of God, that may call into question whether that person is a child of God. And the reality of the situation is that all of us were like Cain. And sadly, I imagine in this room there are some that still are. But all of us were indifferent to God. All of us were doing our own thing, living life our own way with no regard to other people, angry, hateful. All of us were like this. But when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are God's children. We fight these hateful desires. As God's children, we know love because of Christ. Just as hate flows from the devil, love flows from God himself. You and I can know that we have eternal life, that we know God. We can have assurance of this because we love the brothers. And going from death to life changes what we love. As we continue reading this passage, we see our second idea. John wants to encourage us that children of God love like Christ. We love one another like Christ. And we see this in verse 16. This love of Christ is a self-giving, sacrificial love. He laid down his life. The thief comes to take and steal and destroy. But he came that we might have life abundantly. He is the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And Jesus' willingness to die is an example for his followers. And the call here in 1 John is that we also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So this is the call that we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But look how John continues to explain what this may look like in verse 17. He says that if someone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need but doesn't really care, that's a sign that he's not a child of the God who is love. See, again, John is talking about a certain type of heart. He earlier addressed murder and equates that with hatred. And here he's talking about indifference. Indifference towards the physical needs of our brothers and sisters. He pushes us to see that God's children have a heart where they are concerned about the needs of others. They want to care for their brothers and sisters. They have this love where they want to meet the needs of other people. Think of James 2, 15 and 16. James writes, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" What good is that if we love in word or talk? John's encouraging us to love in deed and in truth. Think of Jesus' example in John 13, which we've heard about earlier this week in chapel. As he was preparing to die, which is the greatest demonstration of his love, as he was preparing for that, he serves his disciples in a physical, practical way by washing their feet. John 13 says that when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then John connects this and describes how Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And not only is he serving them in this practical, physical way, but Jesus also explains to Peter that this is a symbol of the cleansing that he offers believers. So the point here is that Jesus laid down his life at the cross. But he also selflessly gave of himself in many different ways in everyday situations. Brothers and sisters, can you think of a situation in your life where you've seen someone selflessly give themselves to others, selflessly love other people? Maybe it's a parent you know whose life has been dramatically altered because of the medical needs of one of their children. Maybe it's one of your grandparents taking care of your other grandparent as his or her physical health is failing. Or maybe it's back to a time when you were a child and your parents took care of you when you were sick. Or I can think of a time just a few weeks ago when I was doing work in my room and I was really discouraged And I started tearing up as I was sitting there at my desk. And my roommate looked over and saw me, and he put his work down and came over and talked with me and listened and prayed for me. These are all situations where someone is inconvenienced by someone they love. And the neat thing is that when we love someone, it often brings us great joy to be inconvenienced by them. Not that it's always easy, but it's a privilege to love our brothers and sisters. When you go to Chick-fil-A, you say thank you and they say my pleasure. And a lot of us do a similar thing. And think about it. When we have the opportunity to love and serve our brothers and sisters in this way, it's truly our pleasure. So as you read God's word, ask God's Spirit to open your eyes to see the needs of those around you. Maybe that involves meeting someone's physical need. Maybe it's taking a moment to talk to a friend, pray for them, remind them of truth and scripture. Maybe it's in this season that is busy with projects and exams and we can easily get stressed and anxious. Maybe that means reminding yourself and reminding your friends of what our priorities should be. And that while these exams are important, we don't need to get anxious about them and we should fight them. See, we want to be more concerned about those around us. We want to be more concerned about our brothers and sisters than we are with ourselves. We want to love in deed and in truth. And here John is saying that as we do this, our love gives us assurance before God. So this passage is a warning for those who do not love, those whose lives are characterized by hate or indifference. It's a warning that is not how a child of God lives. But for believers, our love gives us assurance. We can look at our heart and our affections, and we can rejoice because of how God has changed us. We recognize, wow, I've spent a lot of time seeing the Father's love for me. I reflect and meditate on Christ's love for me. And as I've done that, my life has changed. I've become a more loving person. I've become more like my Father. And this gives us assurance that we have eternal life. Think of verse 14. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And we haven't had a lot of time to get in these last few verses today, but in verse 23, we see that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, this leads to the type of behavior described here, one where we care about the needs of other people, but also one where we have a great desire to know and love God more. And John tells us that God's Spirit abides in those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and our love flows out of this. So, beloved, John wants you to know that you are a child of God. He wants you to be confident in this fact and live with love and joy based on that. So when we read this passage, our response is that we need to consistently look at God's word and remember Christ's example, to imitate him in how we love our brothers and sisters, and to approach God boldly, reassured that we have life through him. So we need to ask ourselves questions. Like, am I a more loving person than I was 1 year ago? Am I a more loving person than I was 5 years ago? Do I desire more and more to read God's word more? Do I have a desire to give myself to other people? Am I less concerned about myself and more concerned about meeting other people's needs? Do I want to help and serve my brothers and sisters? And see, as we reflect on God's love, God's Spirit who abides in us changes us to become more and more like that. And if these things are increasingly true of us, John wants us to be assured that we are God's children. Because children of the devil don't love one another. Our love for our brothers and sisters gives us assurance that we are abiding in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you, Lord, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. God, give us eyes to see your love for us and a heart that responds by loving our brothers and sisters. Lord, we are dependent on your grace for this, and so we ask that you would work in our hearts to change us in this way. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.